Well, praise the Lord, Grace Church. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It is certainly good to see all of you here on campus. And as always, those joining us on Facebook Live and live stream, we're delighted that you've chosen to be part of the service this evening. And we know it will be a blessing to you. Amen. How's your week going so far? It's good. Everybody okay? You're going to make it? We're halfway there now. Amen. Amen. I say that a little tongue-in-cheek. I'm an optimist. It's always good, and it can get better. Amen. That's kind of how I feel about it. Praise the Lord. But it is good to see all of you here tonight. Glad you're here. Stand with me this evening. We want to begin with prayer. Certainly want to pray over our service tonight that God's will be done. Certainly for Kids Church going on upstairs, that God will be with Sandy and her team, Sister Sandy and her team. And then I want us to pray a specific focus prayer tonight. We want to pray for Sister Diane Bowling, and also Sister Troy Cooper has asked for our prayers tonight. So let's do that. If you have a need tonight, would you just make it known by the lifting of your hand? God sees those, knows what's going on in your life, and is able to do great things. Let's pray in faith here tonight. Jesus, we come before you with praise. You are the Almighty God. All power in heaven and earth belongs to you. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's your name. It's your power. It's your word, Lord, that quickens, that does the work. And we're thankful tonight to be standing in your presence, Lord, to be spending time with you in your house and in your word. Do a great thing tonight in this house and in this place, in Kids Church, Lord. Minister to our kids, Lord. Do a great thing there. And I pray for these needs, Sister Diane, Sister Troy Cooper, Lord. Every need that was presented by the lifting of a hand, you're able, Lord. And I know it is your desire to do great things for your people. And so we pray, Lord, with faith, calling on your name, asking you to move, Lord. And we give you great praise in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody say in Jesus' name. Clap your hands in victory before you're seated tonight. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you for your prayers and your faith tonight. I believe God hears and answers prayer. Amen. Amen. Do remember, we're announcing tonight, remember Ranch Day, October the 19th. That's just about a week and a half away. And if you can go and be a part of Ranch Day, you'll be blessed. And it will certainly bless the boys' ranch as well over in LaRanger. That is scheduled to occur there at the ranch from 10 in the morning to 2 in the afternoon on the 19th. So make a note of that. And then we've been announcing, you're not going to forget, we're not going to let you forget, the chili cook-off on October 26th. It's coming quickly, coming fast, and we want you to certainly come out and be a part of that. Obviously, you don't have to be a chili cook to come out and enjoy the evening with the church family. And so mark your calendars. That is going to be from 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. right here on campus. So we want you to come and be a part of that. Amen. It does have a note here for me to remind you to bring your own cold drinks and bring your own lawn chair so you have a place to sit and eat some good chili and have some good fellowship. Amen. Amen. Before Pastor comes, I've been kind of waiting for my next turn up to bat up here at the pulpit. Because I have a little something I want to share with you. I just love and appreciate my mom. Don't you love my mom? Those of you that know Emmy back there. I'm going to put her on the spot here tonight. She is a seasoned saint, and she has her ministry back there and from the back row. She keeps an eye on all of you, let me tell you. And she's praying for you and hoping and wishing all of the best for you, I can guarantee you. The other day we were talking, and just talking about, you know, it just seems like there's so much that's watered down and so much, you know, just to use the term wishy-washy. And, you know, it's, you know, to hear that, sometimes it seems like you have to listen a little more intently to hear a clear and certain sound. You know, it just seems like there's so much confusion and shifting sand, and you know, it's hard to find people sometimes that just are committed to the teeth. Pastor talked a little bit about that Sunday when he's talking about Brother J.E. Parker and his life of commitment. And so we were talking about all that, and my mom said, she finally just summed it all up, and she said, I say that if you're going to be Pentecostal, then get at it. I don't think I'll ever forget that. If you're going to be Pentecostal, get at it. What she was saying was, is if you're going to stand for Jesus, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to make a commitment, well, just jump in with both feet and be what you said and declared you're going to be. Amen. There's nothing wrong with a rock-solid commitment. Amen. There's nothing wrong with a stalwart commitment to God. And so I was thinking about that. I wanted to share that with you. If you're going to be Pentecostal, get at it. Just be all you can be for Jesus. Well, then, today, somebody showed me a picture, and I've been thinking about this all day. Now, I'm not a builder. I'm not a contractor. I work real hard and keep my house, you know, keep the upkeep, and it takes everything I got. But I've been thinking about this picture. It surely has to be a meme. It's got to be a joke, but this picture was of a house supposedly in Florida in the path of Hurricane Milton, and they had taken ratchet straps from the backyard across the roof to the front yard to ratchet down their roof to keep the roof on when Hurricane Milton blows in. Brian, that's not possible, is it? I don't know if you can ratchet strap your roof to your house. But I thought about that. That's the benefit. If you're going to be Pentecostal, get at it. That's the benefit of building your house on a strong commitment, on a solid rock. It's like having a spiritual ratchet strap. When the storm blows and when life comes in and the enemy comes in like a flood, when you've got a stalwart, strong commitment, the wind can blow, the storm can rage, but you are going to remain standing in the power and the word of God. Amen. Amen. I want to be committed tonight. I want to be Pentecostal tonight. I want to be apostolic tonight. Is that how you feel? If I'm going to be anything for Jesus, I want to be everything I can be for Jesus. Amen. One more time, clap your hands to Jesus. Pastor's coming for Bible study. God bless you.
When Brother Dave was talking about his mom, he stopped short of just asking her to stand while he was talking about her tonight. So since he didn't do that, I won't either. So I've learned a few things in life, and that's one thing I'm not going to do right there. So that's in my own best interest. Great to see everybody here tonight, and appreciate you, as always, being here, and thankful for the blessing of God and all that he has done for us. Amen. Thank the Lord. I love the old chorus we used to sing, "When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out hallelujah." And that's the way I feel tonight. And I'm thankful for the rich blessing of God that we are so blessed to have here at Grace Church. And thankful for all that God has done. We had a time of prayer a few moments ago, and I appreciate that and certainly keep these folks in prayer, but I don't think it'd be a bad idea to pray for our nation right now, to pray for Florida, North Carolina, Georgia, those places that were hit and are being hit by hurricanes. My heart bleeds for those people. I'm not thankful my posture tonight is I'm not thankful tonight that it's them and not us. I'd rather not be anybody having to go through that. And we've been through it here in Louisiana many, many times, as you all know, and it's certainly no picnic. So let's pray for those good folks in Florida and around our country. And we're in the middle of an election season, as you all know. And it seems like in the past, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 presidents, that it seems like it's always so critical that people get out and vote. I'm going to ask you to do that. Please make plans to do that. Don't ever say that my vote doesn't count. And if you don't vote, if you do not choose to vote, then don't complain about the people that get elected. We've been through several elections where I thought one candidate or the other couldn't get any worse. And in my opinion, they just keep getting worse. And I still think we need to vote for the things we believe in, that will keep our freedoms dear and close. I value our freedom, and I think we're all guilty of taking it for granted. I'm proud to be a Christian, and I'm proud to be an American. And I am thankful for this country and all that it has afforded to all of us. Everybody say amen. I want to jump into our Bible study material tonight. I'm on the track of spiritual warfare, and I've wanted to conclude it, and we'll probably conclude this series tonight. But I've wanted to open it on prayer, and I want to conclude on prayer, that prayer is our greatest weapon. It is. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't pray, faith without works is dead, James said. And it's important that we pray. So for the past several Wednesday nights, I've been talking about the six seasons of prayer, and I've talked about how important prayer is, how it's a necessity. You're not going to live successfully for God without praying and seeking God. There has to be those times of prayer. So we've talked about the first season of prayer is when you go through a season of great personal difficulty. The second season of prayer we talked about is when you're in a time of great darkness. You just can't see a path ahead of you. We talked about the third season of prayer being during times of affliction, either in body or spirit. When you're suffering, you're being afflicted. I want to introduce this tonight, not spend a lot of time with introduction. I've gone through this, the introduction, several times about the necessity of prayer. But prayer, the way we pray, is oftentimes based on either what kind of emotional mood we're in, whether we're glad or mad or whatever, or spiritual mood that we're in. Our prayer is impacted by that. And it's human nature. I mean, you can get up and go to work in the morning and be in a real jolly mood, and everybody's going to know it by the way you act and talk to them and whatnot. But you could also wake up in the morning and be in a bad mood and go to work, and everybody's going to know that too. And it's going to influence how you engage the people around you. Has anybody ever come home from work in a bad mood? And your spouse greets you at the door, and you ain't in the mood for that. Prayer is much the same way. Well, I don't feel like talking to God today, as much as you don't feel like talking to your natural family and friends when your temperament is not where it should be. And then you can get real happy and real excited, and you can talk to God a little more freely as you do your natural relationships and so on. We have to learn to discipline ourselves and talk to people whether we feel like it or not. And I'm as guilty as anyone else of either not in a frame of mind, maybe I don't feel good, whatever, tired, and I just don't feel like chatting it up at the moment. There's other times I've got a lot on my mind, and I don't want to talk to people and engage people. And I think we're all like that. I'm just being honest tonight. I think we all go through seasons like that. I know the lady folks have a propensity to ask their spouse, their boyfriend or whatever, well, you're sure awfully quiet tonight. Or why aren't you saying anything? Are you mad at me? Did I upset you? Whatever. And in my case, it very rarely has anything to do with that. Just my mind's in a different place. We're all guilty of that. And so that's where discipline and accountability comes into play in relationships. There's things you have to do sometimes, whether you feel like it or not, right? You have to. Prayer is the same way. We cannot allow our feelings, our temperament, what have you, to dictate when we pray. There has to be enough discipline about us. We talk to God every day regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of how much is on our mind, it's a necessity that we talk to God every single day. I hope our students are listening to that tonight. I want to begin tonight, and again, I'm putting the landing gear out on these, but I want to talk to you tonight about the times it's so essential to pray, and if our students would certainly lend me their ear, is seasons of buffeting temptation, is when you're just being pounded by something or someone to do something that's sinful. Our students can have this at school. Oh, come on, come over and do this with us, and come on and do that with us. It happens especially with our students in their junior high and high school years, especially. You're just, when people notice that you're different, they want to challenge that and see if they can make you fail. Years ago, as we were transitioning into ministry, I worked a job, and I remember it very, very well, working at this place. Sister Murph remembers it. If I ever came home from work in a bad mood, it's when I worked at this place. It was the most convoluted, sinful, despicable atmosphere I've ever worked in. The owner of the company, and he was what I would call a micromanager, and you never could be productive enough for him. It didn't matter how much work you did, it was never enough. But he would go through cycles where he would literally bring pornographic movies to the office to work with him and have all the men go into his office, close the door, turn the lights off, make it as dark as possible, and watch pornographic movies at the company, knowing that there's women in the office, whatever, that may need something out of his office, whatever, that none of that bothered him. The way I found out about it is I needed something out of his office. I was working through lunch, and when I walked in the door, I didn't see the screen, but I just saw four or five of the men, the co-workers, with him, and one of them told me later what they were doing. I thought that was about the most bizarre thing I've ever seen. But when I walked in, they just started hollering, well, come on in, come on in. If you're not too good enough, and if you're not too pure enough, making all these statements. Sister Murph was actually at a company picnic with me when I was getting a cold drink out of the ice chest, and they started buffeting me about getting alcohol out of the ice chest and drink that. But as I worked there for, it's about 3 years, the reason I stayed is about the only job I could find during the time. And when I was leaving, I was laid off, and there was another woman that worked there. She and I were both laid off at the same time. I want to be real careful talking about this, but she wasn't a good person. She was very immoral. She flirted so heavily with the vice president of our company, it caused him to divorce his wife. They had three beautiful little girls. He moved in with her, and eventually he left her, but his family was broken apart to a place where it wasn't repairable. And she was a very seductive woman. The way she dressed, the way she acted, the way she talked, very vulgar and so on. And the last number of months that I worked there, the owner of our company was very flirtatious with her, and she filed a sexual harassment lawsuit against him and won it. And so he despised her for that, had to pay her thousands of dollars for that, and he could not fire her because of it. And so she had a free pass. She could do pretty much whatever she wanted, and he couldn't really do anything about it. And because he hated me for being a Christian person and hated her for that not going in the path he wanted it to, he put the two of us in an office together to share an office. And I worked with her for a number of months and did my best to be very kind, kept Sister Murphy abreast of what went on at work and all of that, listened to all of her horribleness and whatnot. The day we were laid off, I was packing a little old box with all of my belongings in it. And she looked at me, called me by name, and she said, "What is it that makes you tick?" And I said, "What do you mean?" We were standing 3 or 4 feet apart. And her eyes welled up with tears, and big old tear ran down her face, and the black mascara went down with it. She called me by name again, and she said, "I have done everything I know to do to cause you to fail and not be the person that you walk around here pretending to be." And she said, I never had any success. Now, here was a woman that was very bold and very good at flirting, being very seductive and so on. And I took advantage of the moment. I said, "I have a very strong relationship with Jesus, very strong relationship with my wife and family. And I'm not interested in all of those things." And she said, "I wished I knew more about it." And I've often told Sister Murph through the years, I wondered if maybe we could have won her to the Lord had we stayed in the area long enough. We left to go evangelizing right after that. But I remember going through that season of temptation. And there's lots of details about this story that I would never say from the pulpit. But it was a season of buffeting temptation. God was calling me into ministry, and it's like the devil arranged, just capitalized on this situation with this woman to cause me to fail. I will say about this person, just a few weeks before we were laid off, she called me. She was out shopping. She was at the old Godshaw's building at Cortana or Dillard's, whatever it was. And she asked me what size jacket I wore, like a sport coat, and why? She said, "Well, I'm here, and they've got this sale on this leather, it's a winter jacket, leather, but made like a sport coat." And she said, I think you would like to have it. So it's this much money. I'll bring it to you. If you want it, you can keep it." So I did. I took it, and that was her way of saying, "I'm sorry for being the person that I've been towards you and around you." That's the way I took it. But it was a season of buffeting. I knew every day when I got up to go to work, I was facing the spirit and attitude of the man that owned that company that was impossible to please. Impossible. Nobody could please him. One of the employees at the company, one of the men I know, I still know him, talked to him several years ago, became an alcoholic, divorced his wife because he was at the office to 2 and 3 o'clock every morning, back at 6, 7 o'clock the following morning. Never any time off. You never could do enough, never could do enough. And about destroyed this man. Knew I was facing that. Knew I would be sharing an office with this woman I just described. And I hated and dreaded going to work every morning. It was not fun. I enjoyed the work I did, but the environment was horrible. I've looked back over that many, many times. Sister Murph and I have talked about it many times. And I've realized, looking back in retrospect, it was a buffeting temptation where it was just every day. It wasn't being somewhere random and this thing catches your eye or this person catches your eye, and you're tempted. This was every day, 9, 10 hours a day, every day, Monday through Friday, some Saturdays at work, every day, every day, every day, unrelenting, without fail. On top of that, the music they played in the office was unbelievable. Just that hard rock and roll stuff. You could hardly even keep a train of thought. It was the most challenging place I've ever worked and was the most difficult place I ever worked. And that was the last full-time job that I had before going into ministry. And I still believe somehow the devil took advantage of that situation to try to cause me to fail. I did have some friends there, some very close friends, but you get the point. And I didn't want what that company along the lines of sin offered me. I didn't want alcohol. I didn't want another woman. I didn't want to have an affair with another. I didn't want any of that. But the temptation was there, and it was thrown in my face. I didn't want it, but it's like, here, take it anyway. I'm not interested in that, but here, take it anyway. It was that, and then this is what I'm talking about tonight. And it could have been, it could have called, it caused emotional, mental fatigue, the job that I did, a lot of pressure to get the work out and so on. You get mentally burnt out, you get emotionally burnt out, and you can catch yourself at a time of weakness. It's buffeting. It's buffeting. It's every day. Every day you get up, you know you're walking into a den of lions, if you will. That's a season where we have to be disciplined to a prayer life. And you have to know how to pray. Last Wednesday night, I talked about people that pray very repetitively, and that's between them and God. But I like to talk to God. I air out what I'm feeling when I talk to God. I share with Him what I'm feeling. And I tell God, it's not that you don't know, but I want to tell you anyway. He knows everything about me. The Bible said He knows what you have need of before you ask Him. He knows everything about you, but it's still something healing. There's something intimate, if you will, about saying it anyway, and you could just feel the arms of God around you, and they pull you in close, and God knows where you are. When you go through times of buffeting, students, there's going to be fellow students at your school that may bully you. There may be people of the same sex or opposite sex that will tempt you to, hey, come do this, and hey, come do that. You have to have a solid, strong prayer life. To all of our people that work jobs, our secular world is not nearly as moral as it should be. It's not as right as it should be. And you don't know what you may face when you go to your job tomorrow. I have been with preachers. I've witnessed it. Sister Murph knows about this. I've been with other preachers where women at restaurants and department stores and what have you are very flirtatious. It's not because there's a lot of handsomeness going on here, but they sense purity. They sense something that's opposite of them, if you will, and they want to try that. They want to see if they can do something with that. It takes a lot of discipline. We talk a lot about holiness standards, and you can dress up and look like anything, but it's got to be in your heart. It's got to be as solid as he said, Brother Dave said a few moments ago, we have to be able to stand for our convictions, to stand for our morals, to stand for what's right, and you don't give in times of temptation. You just don't do it. It's not worth it. So we have to battle in prayer. We when we're going through times of just horrible times of buffeting. Paul said to the church in Rome in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't give yourself over to unrighteousness and to sin. He went on to say in Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you will die. If you live after sinful things, carnal things, worldly things, you'll die. You'll die a natural death, and you'll die a spiritual death. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. He said in Colossians 3:5-6, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's sensual longing or lust, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So you can't afford to abandon your conviction, your beliefs, your faith. When you're being buffeted, you stand your ground. You do the right thing. You take the high road. Everybody say amen. Amen. If you remember from Matthew 17:21, Jesus said that there are certain things and spirits that can only be cast out through the work of prayer and fasting. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And it's great to have faith, and it's great to have a belief system. It's great to have structure and a lifestyle, but the strength of it, the endurance of it, is going to be determined by your prayer life. This kind of praying will bring the power of God, as it did to Samson, so that it may pull down the devil's temple on his head. It's what to do in seasons of buffeting. The other season of our lives that calls for prayer is, I'm going to call it the seasons of slippery paths. You call it the slippery slope, if you will. Jude 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." This is the value of being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Never before has our society been in a time that we've experienced in such a state of sinful living, both in and outside of the church. I commented a few moments ago even about our nation. One of our prior presidents very joyfully announced that America is no longer a Christian nation, meaning that the government is no longer a Christian nation. The government's not Christian anymore. The evil, the corruption. I've come to believe that a lot of politicians, a lot of those that are running for office, every time they open their mouth, it's not true. And the constant slander and putting down everybody else around them. We've come to a place, we're just not in a healthy place as a country. We're not. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. Amen. But our society is in such a state of sinful living, and they justify it and encourage it. The pressure is on every one of us to quit and to give in to what the devil longs to do in every one of our lives. But sinning times, the time of the slippery path, the slippery slope, these are times that we pray. We turn to prayer. We default to prayer. Isaiah, the Bible said, and Ezra said in Ezra 9, if you read the chapter, he prayed with a heavy heart and confessed the entire sin of his people to God. Our whole entire nation is sinful, he said. Jeremiah wept. He was the weeping prophet. The book of Lamentations is lamenting. He was weeping and sobbing, and he wept and sobbed over the pride of the nation of Israel during his time in Jeremiah 13. There's great power that comes to us in our prayers that are marked by deep intercessory praying with tears. Tears have a way of prevailing through the coarseness and the brashness and the hardness of our heart and ushering repentance into our heart. Don't take times when you sin to assume that God doesn't love me anymore, God won't forgive me anymore. Use the time of sin to come to God. The Bible said that he is faithful and just to forgive sin when you ask him. You don't have to beg him, just ask him, and he will. Everybody say amen. Over the past number of months, I've encountered two people. Not going to call their names. But years ago, they decided that the lifestyle they grew up believing in their church and what have you, very much like Grace Church, growing up in this church, we teach purity and righteousness and holiness and honesty and sincerity and what have you, forgiveness. We teach all those great attributes that the Bible teaches. But we teach holiness. People have asked me, do you teach holiness? And yes, we do. But I know two people tonight. They're not related. Don't have anything to do with each other. They're different ages and what have you. But things happened in their life. Things happened in their life. That's all I'll say. And they decided to somehow maintain a relationship with God, but do away with all the holiness. I'm not going to do any of that anymore. I'm not going to go into any great detail about that because all of you are going to sit down and wonder, who is he talking about? I'm not going to tell you. And if you ask me after church, I'm still not going to tell you. It's not your business. Just pray for people and say, God, you know who the pastor was talking about. Anyway, both of these people have decided in this past year, this year, 2024, that I'm coming back to all of those things. The way I've lived in all these years hasn't worked out. One just mentioned not too long ago that I don't necessarily believe all those things are biblical, but I just want to be safe, was this person's words. It touched my heart because I know that the minute they say, God, for all these years, I messed up, God is going to forgive them just like that. And it's over. It's not even remembered anymore. That's who God is. Does everybody understand that? That's not God. I get weary with people saying, well, God don't love me anymore. You don't know what you're talking about. God can't help it. Love originates from God. God is the creator, if you will, of love. God is love. It's not possible for God not to love you. You may not love you, and you may not forgive yourself, but God loves you, and God will always forgive you. Everybody say amen. Thank the Lord. So when you sin, come to God with it. Don't say, he don't love me, he don't want me. That's what the devil wants you to do. You come to God anyway, and you'll walk out of the presence of God feeling clean and pure. You'll know that God has forgiven you. Now, whether you forgive yourself or not is one thing, but God will always forgive you. Amen. And then I want to conclude tonight on our last season of prayer. And it's in the seasons of great faith. It's when you're on top of the world. God's been good. Hallelujah. I'm blessed more than I can count. Family's great. Marriage is great. Kids are great. Job is great. Money's great. Cars are great. House is great. Everything's great. Faith is sky high. God can do anything, we say. I believe tonight, and I introduce this series in saying that when you're going through the most difficult times of your life, that's when you pray. But on the other hand, when you're having the best life, that's when you pray. It doesn't matter what the season is. Prayer is always necessary, always needful. When you are high with faith and you're at the brink of seeing God do something mighty, how easy it is to forget God during those times, and we are ecstatic with what has taken place in our personal lives, and we're seeing some great revival about to take place. We have to understand that's a time to quit praying. That's not a time to quit praying. It's a time to keep praying. Amen. I've seen this happen with people over and over and over. They get that good job. They get that giant pay raise. They finally get that house, that car, and all of a sudden, I don't need God anymore. Prayer has got to be steady and consistent no matter what season of life that we're in. Just as the walls of Jericho were about to fall, God instructed the priest to lead the people in shouts of praise. That's when you worship him, when something great is about to happen in your life. That's not when you quit and say, I don't need God. I need God when everything is wonderful. In some ways, more than I need him when it's not wonderful. It's about the time that Israel was to experience victory that Jehoshaphat's choir broke out in singing. It was about the time that David was about to take Goliath down that he shouted, I come to you in the name of the Lord, he said. And all of Israel rejoiced. But they had to maintain that posture. They had to keep that posture. Moments of victory, these are times that require prayer and worship. When our faith is at its highest pitch, there ought to be prayer of exaltation pouring out of our hearts. So in all of this presentation, I preached it last Sunday. I preached it several Sundays ago, the inner circle. I preached about God being with you when he's not with you numerous times this year. I've preached to you, how far are you willing to go in your relationship with God? This past Sunday, I talked to you about the blind man that was three times touched. He was encouraged, enlightened, and enabled. He was encouraging a lot of us. Stop right there. God is my source of strength. He encourages me. He keeps me wonderful. But that's not where the relationship stops. You go the next step to be enlightened and to have some understanding of God, and then you let God enable you to become that Christian person that he wants you to be. So how far are you willing to go? Are you willing to continue to pursue your relationship with God? I've heard people testify, so have you, throughout my life, that I was filled with the Holy Ghost 58 years ago. Okay, that's fine. But have you progressed in that relationship? Have you been in the first grade 58 times? Or do you keep progressing? I mean, somebody can say, well, how many grades in school you went through? Well, I can say 12. But it may have a different meaning than what you think. I may have repeated the first grade, went through it one time, repeated 11 more times. I've been in school 12 years, but I never made it past the first grade. Okay, I graduated from high school. I'm just using that as... How far are you willing to go? We reach a place of comfort in our relationship with God, and we don't want to press on. There's so much more we can have in our relationship with God. So the American church especially, we're very spoiled. Some have gotten really worldly, filled with pride, and we don't even recognize the voice of God anymore. But if we could ever get past our pride and our worldliness and our spiritual lethargy and our past, get over our feelings for our rights, that things that we feel like we're entitled to and whatnot, if we could ever get past a lack of commitment, if we could just start sincerely praying and calling out to God, I believe there's so much more that we could experience in our relationship with God. You're going to fight the devil, but more than that, you're going to fight your flesh. I know the devil is on your shoulder all week long, but so is your flesh. You live in your body, believe it or not. And it's going to pound you all the time to do this. Your eyes will, your smell will, your hearing will, your taste will, your hands, your feet. All of these things can lead you into places of sin and immorality, backsliding, carnality. We have to be accountable to God in our relationship with others. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be what he wants me. I don't want my way in life. I want his way. If I can live his way, then I'm going to be okay. And everybody say amen. Thank the Lord. Let's give the Lord some appreciation tonight, shall we? Thank the Lord. So we're going to dismiss tonight. And as we do, we'd like to just see everybody just leap to your feet and just go quickly to somebody else and shake their hand and tell them how much you love them. Y'all get up and go. Hurry. Run. This is awesome. This is awesome. God bless you, folks.
Store.